Thank you.
Our Old Testament reading is from Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 to 23. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband, and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth and make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice. In loving kindness and mercy I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they will answer the earth. The earth will answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. And they shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, you are my God. And our New Testament reading is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 15. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearl before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Oh, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good gifts to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Amen.
We need to pray, come Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire. Number 263.
Yes, JT, we can hear Paul.
Yeah, hi,
Dean,
sorry, I'm
in
yesterday.
Gospel of John, as we find in verse 7, chapter 14, 7 and following. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I'm sorry, I'm unable to fix it at this time. Sorry. In our text, let's just pray. Father, we ask, Lord, for your loving hand to be upon us as we look at your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'll guide us into all truth. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You notice we have the title, I Will Come to You. And that's the end of our text that we find in verse 18. And yet right at the beginning, and we're reminded that this is a time of quiet and solitude for the disciples, it's a time of introspection. And yet he says at the beginning that we know so well, let not your heart be troubled. And yet at the end he tells us, I will come to you. So I'd like to see this text this morning as under that heading, and the fact that he does come to the disciples and they find out of a greater depth of him in their quiet and solitude with him. Verses 7 to 11, we'd like to see within that text that his authority is proved, that there is in verses 12 to 14 answers to prayer, and in verses 15 to 18 to assist in that process of them getting to know him better in many ways, and us too, is another helper. O Lord, says the psalmist, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. Now these two verses of Psalm 139, have been penned by King David, who we know, of course, is a man after God's own heart. And he admits and confesses that God has a perfect knowledge of man. And this includes ourselves as physical, intellectual, social, and spiritual. He knows all those areas of us. So we accept readily his omniscience and lay ourselves open to his all-seeing eye, all-hearing ear. And we say in that psalm too, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Yet, and the challenging question comes, yet do I know him? Do I know him? Oh yes, we can trot out our systematic theologies to each other. We can quote scripture. We can speak glowingly and rightly so of the attributes of God, communicable and non-communicable. We can claim allegiance to Calvin, to Hodge, to Burkhoff, and even R.C. Sproul and James MacArthur. We can claim to be Reformed. We can tick off the 5 points of Calvinism. We can speak glowingly of the confessions. Yet do we know God? Could we be fooling ourselves and find ourselves in that time in eternity when we might say, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. We have cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name. The Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness or iniquity. I never knew you. Obviously, the people related there in that Matthew 7 passage had a degree of allegiance, but they were not his. In a parable, too, our Lord spoke of a wedding, and there was a guest amongst the guests, of not wearing a garment, a wedding garment. And the king in that parable, who of course was the Lord, said, bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's not the Lord's. He thought he was, but he's not. Virgins without oil in their lamp, those who did not do the least of one of his, he did not do it unto him. And everlasting punishment. They didn't know him. Our Lord, in this time of isolation with the disciples, this time of introspection and intimacy, he has told them already, as we've looked at, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and is the only mediator between God and man. But notice how our text begins. It begins with an if, posing doubt. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Now, we don't doubt the exercise of their five senses. They would be enabled to recognize him, describe him, love him by his appearance, his character, and his personality. And what should we say of his many miracles before them? Yes, there is something missing. There's something missing here with these disciples at this time. See what Philip says. Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Remember earlier Philip had spoken, and we can find this in chapter 1, right at the beginning to Nathanael. He said, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Well, we can credit him with historical knowledge and a prophetical understanding. Philip said to Nathanael at that time, come and see. But now he wants, what does he want right now? He wants a theophany, a vision of God the Father, such as Moses and Isaiah had in the Old Testament, was privileged to see. Perhaps that will settle the issue. That will be sufficient. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, Philip, and yet you have not known me? Philip, you have eaten and drunk with me. You have seen my miracles. You've heard my sermons. You've heard my wisdom. You've seen my authority to cast out demons over nature, over life and death, to forgive sin. And yet you have not known me. What more do you want? What is it he wants? Maybe it's what you want this morning. You've got all the outer framework. You could tick it all off. You wouldn't be an unbeliever as such. But if you're really honest, at times in your life, there's no intimacy with God, is there? It's lacking. It's about intimacy, this. It's about relationship. It's about experience. It's more, in this case, than theology, history, and speech, even miracles. So our Lord says in response, he who has seen me, note that, seen. If you remember the epistle John at the beginning, he says, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. He who has seen me has seen the Father. One may say, of likeness in the Son, like nuances, habits, recognizing via the eyes, but with Philip's limitation, as ours. Reason alone is inadequate. It needs the eyes of faith. Remember how Paul prayed in Ephesians? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. You see, for us, we have the whole counsel of God. And we may say glowingly and rightly so that in him the fullness of the undivided essence of the Godhead dwells bodily. We may quote Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. You have a revelation, Philip, before your eyes. You see, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And faith needs to be involved. Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So to take up this mystery by faith that Christ is co-essential with the Father. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father that dwells in me does the work. Think that through. There is perfect submission in the Godhead, and it does not lessen his deity. He says at one time, I always do those things that please him. And if you think this through too, does not this reflect a little of the paradise with Adam before the fall, the intimacy surrounded by an unfallen world, yet following sinful disobedience, there's that desire in the heart. How long will you hide your face from me? Yet here is the intimacy that demons hated, the submission, the oneness in the Father and the Son. The Father is well pleased, and there is no separation at all, apart from the cross, when our Lord cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He who dwells in me, he said, and that's cohabitation. Although he's incarnate here, there is no distance of space and time. In fact, we hear of him in his high priestly prayer. Have a look at that high priestly prayer, that absolute and utter intimacy that the Father and the Son have as one and desire for us also. In John 17, verse 20 and follow, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. He who dwells in me, he says, does the work. In verse 11, that word is believe is an imperative. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. And it's this wonderful development of unity, divine and human, the natures of Christ. And it will be seen in the unity of Christ ultimately and his people through the wonderful work of redemption. The works themselves prove this also and need to be believed. And so when we hear this testimony from our Lord, we are confident that we're not just faced with a Superman divinely powered. In fact, I can do no better than quote from the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 8, and the second section that tells us, the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, being very and eternal God, of one substance and equal with the Father, did, when the fullness of time was come, take upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being confirmed or rather conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, of her substance, so that the two whole, perfect, and distinct natures, the Godhead and the manhood, were inseparably joined together in one person, without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and men. So would you agree in this text, in this first point here, we have very clearly an authority proved when it comes to the Father and the Son. And he wants to bring them to that place, as we said, as we find in verse 18, where they will not feel like when he's gone away that they are orphans, but rather he will come to them. Let's have a look at our second point here then, that we find in verse 12. And we would head it, answers to prayer. His role on earth, the word that was made flesh and dwelt amongst his disciples, his works are demonstrated. But now he wants to go ahead. He wants to speak beyond his death and his resurrection, and even from his ascension, where he is there at the mediator right now as the one who is on the right hand of God the Father on high, and he ever lives to pray, to make intercession for us. He says this, and when you find this statement like this, you're looking at a very solemn statement. Most assuredly, verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen. A solemn statement, I say to you, that is present company, but also to those who will come like us, who will not see him, yet will be blessed, will love him, and rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. He who believes, again that word believes in scripture means adheres, trusts, relies in me. The works that I do, he will do also. How do we come to terms with a statement like that? I wonder how that place that we just looked at this morning, where we find miracles there on their poster outside. So we go between 10 and 11 on the Sunday morning and we have a miracle. A miracle takes place. In other words, there is a degree of manipulation so that God will work and operate at that time. Is that right? The works that I do, he will do also. How do we understand this? Shall we raise the dead? Shall we heal the sick? Shall we calm the troubled sea? Well, to look at some commentaries on this, Calvin tends to bypass this issue. He focuses more on the Lord's mediatorial role. Hendrickson brings a greater role in spiritual areas. And Murray, greater works yet. Okay, but we are his agents. First of all, we have to see it relates to the one who keeps on believing. And of course, this statement is given before the power of the Holy Spirit came upon, in this case, the disciples. Were there greater works than him? Yes, there were. Does that make him less than who he is? Of course not. But in the book of Acts, what do we see? We see thousands being cut to the heart after the preaching of the gospel. We see the Gentiles brought in. We see the gospel spread out beyond Israel. We see and hear, like Luke 24:34 says, behold, I send the power, the promise of the Father on you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from high. And they were. And we are too empowered from on high to be his witnesses. And yes, we ourselves are involved in great works. And although our machine is not working that well this morning, is it amazing that at the click of a mouse we can send the gospel out to the whole world at one time? They're certainly great works, aren't they? And we're involved in them. We can send the gospel out to the world in less than a minute, in countless languages, at the touch of a mouse. He also said this, "And whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So again, is this another statement that we take and make demands on our Lord? Do we name it and claim it and almost threaten our Lord to work for us or we won't believe? Well, just think for a moment in the book of Acts. Peter and John, they go forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, "Rise up and walk," and it happens. Paul says to a woman possessed with the spirit of divination, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. And we read in Matthew there that text, "Ask and seek and knock, and our Lord will give us many answers. And the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Notice the word anything. This gives us somewhat of a wide scope. Again, this does not mean our Lord is at our beck and call. Again, name it and claim it. However, we do understand that faith is essential and the Lord may answer yes, no, or wait. And you've got to admit over the years that often no is sometimes the better answer. We asked at the beginning this question, do I know him? We see here the work that our Lord promises that we can do in his name. And of course, prayer is so much part of that. Remember how Paul prayed, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering." And they were both answered. Indeed, he was caught up into the heavens, and he saw indeed the Lord in many ways and knew him and began to know him more in intimate ways. And yet at the same time, he had to suffer the thorn in the flesh. So, in answering that question, or seeking to answer that question, do I really know him? We have had before us authority demonstrated before us in the Father and the Son. We have a promise here of answered prayer. But our last point is this, is probably the most important aspect of our intimacy with the Lord, is that he will send another helper. Another helper is promised. Notice he said earlier, "If you had known me," and now he says, "If you love me." It denotes the importance of a closer, intimate, and a possibility of that agape love in our own lives to others that will never be wasted. If you love someone, what do? Do you knock three times on the ceiling? Or tie a yellow ribbon round the old oak tree? The world may require many proofs, but our Lord says, "If you love me," and notice the word love there is, of course, agape, a love that is of the variety, it's prepared to be sacrificial and unconditional. He says, "Keep my," not anyone else's, "commandment." Previously he had told them, "A new commandment I give unto you." What are his commandments? Well, we find, for example, in verse 14 and verse 1, "Believe in God, believe also in me." In 14:11, believe in me, then I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And John was to write later, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous, they're not arduous. So as these disciples were having this private, intimate talk with the Lord, do you think perhaps deep down they had a suspicion that soon he would be leaving them and returning to heaven, and they would be like orphans after for so long having a loving shepherd care for them? But of course he was to provide for them and for us. And he says this, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The helper there is the word Paraclete. This means called to the side in order to help. He's another comforter. He's a person as our Lord. He's not an it, he's not a force or just a power. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, as he does at Pentecost in particular. The divine essence pervaded the Spirit as well as the Father and the Son. He regenerates the dark soul. He quickens our beings. He brings life to the church and the individual. He teaches and guides and dwells as the source of inspiration, in particular in revival. He abides, he dwells, he settles down in the believing heart. Maybe again, just as an aside for a moment, that's the intimacy perhaps that you lack. Do you really know that work of regeneration in your soul this morning? He is a person, the Holy Spirit. He can, of course, sadly, by the church, by individuals, by groups, he can be sadly quenched or grieved. But I would say he loves to give to the believer love and joy and peace and long-suffering and patience and self-control and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. What are they? They're Christ-like qualities. He's holy. He works in us. He sanctifies us. He wants to make us like Christ, to be holy as he is holy. He is the Spirit of truth. As we said earlier, how do we know the Lord? We readily assent to that scripture that it says, the Holy Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are his. Do you know that? Would you know when he's not there? Would you be like David? Would you be crying out in your soul, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation? Or is your Christian life just a sort of a ho-hum sort of an affair? Well, there's not much difference between one experience, one emotion. How is it? We do know, as he tells us here, that the world cannot experience him, because it neither sees him, he said, nor knows him. And then he says to his disciples, and may the Lord say to our hearts this morning, but you know him, for if he dwells with you and will be in you, the Bible says that we are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you. In closing this particular section, he says this, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Does that comfort your soul this morning? I will come to you, he says. If you had known me, That's how it begins, doesn't it? If you had known me with beginning this text with doubts and fears and emptiness all around, almost in a bare stage without the Lord, but apart from him, they are more powerful. Notice that. This should encourage you this morning. When they were with the Lord, there were many doubts and fears, there were denials, there were difficulties. And yet when he went away, they were empowered, they were bold, they were courageous, they would certainly die for him. Indeed, they're endued with power from on high. They were more bolder. They took his promises and they found them to be true. I will come to you. And he did. Has he come to you? Do you know that intimacy of the Lord? That experience? That desire that he loves you with an everlasting love? Has this text brought you a closer or a greater desire in your heart to know him? Let's just look at the points. The authority is proved between the Father and the Son. It's very clear of his deity. He says there are answers to prayer. What you ask, I will do. And then he says there will be another helper promised. And surely that's true. The very fact that we're meeting this morning, that our hearts are filled with joy and love, the fact that our hearts look to the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work, and we find forgiveness, and we're cleansed in the blood, and we're filled with the Spirit, clearly demonstrates that the other helper, another helper has come as promised. And yes, we can know him. I pray you can say that with emphasis and not be ashamed to own him or to defend his cause. Just have a word of prayer. We're reminded of the apostle, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. May that be true as we enter in, perhaps in very dramatic times, we know not, or it might be just an ordinary week ahead of us. We pray, Lord, you will guide us and direct us, and that we may know thee. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, to assist us in our message this morning, we can sing together.